Luke records in his gospel, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, just these few words, and yet profound and extremely powerful. For nothing will be impossible with God. I want to just let that sink in. For nothing will be impossible with God. These were the words that were spoken by Gabriel, the angel. He was dispatched by God to Mary for the purpose of letting her know what was about to take place, particularly as it pertained to her being a virgin and yet with child, and the details surrounding Christ's incarnation as it pertains to Mary specifically. So on the heels of her getting the lowdown on what was about to happen, Mary asked Gabriel, and it's a question that I think any of us would have asked given the what he had just informed her of. And so she asked, how can or how will this be? To which Gabriel ultimately answered, for nothing is impossible with God. And that biblical principle is supported and demonstrated, I think, throughout the birth narrative. So now, in light of that amazing impossibility, let us consider the possibilities. I mean, there is so much surrounding the conception, the birth, and the Lord's time here on earth that can only be explained and accepted and celebrated against the backdrop of that verse. Nothing is impossible with God. So this morning, on the eve of Christmas Eve, I want to examine just a handful of these miracle events and consider their impact on the birth narrative characters, and also to make application to our lives today. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit, toggling back and forth between Matthew's account of the birth narrative and Luke's account of the birth narrative. But I want you to consider first the first evidence in the birth narrative that nothing is impossible with God is the appearance of angels. The appearance of angels. I mean, as we consider the various appearance of angels surrounding the birth narrative, we recognize the reality of nothing is impossible with God. For we realize that this idea of angels coming to earth and interacting with men and women and shepherds is nothing short of miraculous and would be totally and completely impossible apart from God. Throughout the events surrounding the incarnation of Jesus Christ, these angelic messengers of the Almighty keep showing up. And in addition to the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary that I mentioned in the introduction, there are seven other instances of angels appearing in the birth narrative. Now remember, these angels just sort of burst on the scene following what theologians call the intertestamental period, that 400 years between the revelation of the Old and the revelation of the New Testaments of Scripture. And during that period, you have to understand that the Jewish people hadn't heard from God in four centuries. Not a single prophet, not one angelic appearance, not one miracle. There was nothing coming out of heaven but an icy silence, or so it seemed. And then suddenly, the silence is broken in a marvelous and miraculous way by these angelic appearances. And in Matthew's gospel, an angel appears to Joseph, get this, on four separate occasions. Imagine him and the angels were getting pretty tight at that point. Four different times, angels appear to him. I want to look at just those four, if we could, beginning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The first appearance occurs down in verse 20. I'm going to put in at verse 18, where Matthew records, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Again, Matthew laying out the events of the narrative, especially focusing on the miraculous events. I mean, even from that verse, we see nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Her being with child before they had been together. It's nothing short of miraculous. And verse 19, "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." And here it is in verse 20. We're 20 verses into the first gospel of the New Testament. And we're seeing the miraculous by way of angels appearing. "But when he had considered this," talking about Joseph, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." So apparently he was sleeping. We can only imagine how distraught he had to have been, having gotten word that his beautiful young bride was pregnant. Can you imagine the scandal of that event? And Joseph, as any of us would have been, was beside himself trying to figure out, what am I going to do? What should I do? And the scriptures tell us that he was considering, because he was a righteous man, rather than shaming her, putting her away secretly, sending her off secretly. And in the midst of that turmoil, and in the midst of that scandal, and in the midst of that stress and pressure on this young husband-to-be, an angel of the Lord appears to him. And the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. We can only imagine how relieved Joseph must have been to have gotten this word from the Lord, this angelic messenger coming to him and speaking directly the words from the Lord. 400 years of silence preceded this. And then God says, "It's time," and dispatches this angel. This angel to let Joseph know, to calm his nerves, to let him know everything's okay. I've got things under control. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. And then also, furthermore, not only to assure him that it's okay, but also to give him direction. Also to let him know what the Lord would have him to do. Go ahead and take this woman. And throughout the rest of this encounters of Joseph, the other three with the angel, that paradigm continues, where the angel shows up to give direction and to give instruction and to lead and to guide, being that mouthpiece for the Almighty. Drop down to chapter 2 and verse 13. We see the second appearance. And now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." This was on the heels of the Magi's visit, the astronomers from the east. And God used this messenger in order to bring this word to this young dad. And as we think about what is a young dad more concerned about than his baby and his wife? And they are in serious danger. Herod is upset, and he's out to find the child and to kill the child. And in the midst of that, God dispatches this angel. And the angel lets Joseph know that it's time to get up and to make that exodus to Egypt where they can be protected. And we can only imagine how crazy that was. They're both asleep. All of you who have had children and had babies, Jesus is no longer a tiny baby at this point. Matthew describes him as a child. He's not very old, but no longer a newborn. They've now moved from the manger into a house there in Bethlehem. And, that was unexpected and unanticipated. Have you ever gotten a call in the middle of the night that changed everything? Have you ever got a call in the middle of the night that you had to get up and get dressed and get on the road? You'd receive news that somebody was sick or somebody had an accident or whatever it might have been, but your entire life direction changed in a moment. And it's startling, isn't it? When it happens in the middle of the night and you've been asleep and you're trying to shake the cobwebs out of your head and get your bearings, and then you have to get things together, and it was urgent. There's an exclamation point after "get up." He didn't just say, "Hey, at your leisure, go back to bed and sleep a few hours. Get up, have a big breakfast. Take your time, nothing to worry about, and then mosey on over to Egypt." Well, it wasn't like that at all. There was an urgency. It was now. Right now. Pack you a little bag. Put your bride or your bride and that little baby on that donkey and make way to Egypt. And we can only imagine what Mary's response was. We know that she had a newborn. We know that she had to have been exhausted, as any mother who's here today knows how exhausting it is to have a baby. And she was probably like, "You've lost your ever-loving mind." But the one thing, because the angel had already appeared to her before she conceived, the one thing that she would have believed is, that angel Gabriel, he was the same one that appeared to me, the one that appeared to you. Well, he appeared again. And she would have been like, "What did he say? What did he say this time?" "What now?" Yeah. Joseph said, he said, "We got to go. We got to get going." And it was a matter of life and death. And what I really appreciate about Joseph is his obedience. I mean, when a word from God comes, there's one thing to do, right? Get going. Be obedient. And Joseph was, and we can only imagine what it was like for them to get up. And in fact, if you notice, the scriptures say that in verse 14, "So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother," notice this, "while it was still night." Have you ever traveled at night? The good thing about traveling at night with kids is they typically sleep. I know many people, many young couples, when they go on vacation, if they're going a long way on vacation, they'll travel at night. They'll say, well, we're going to drive all night because they can't put up with the kids all day in the car. And so we can relate to this and we can appreciate this God taking care of this young dad and his family and the Christ child, his son. So now, fast forward to verse 19, the third appearance. And going back to verse 15, Luke gives us some background regarding their trek to Egypt. He says, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged. And then if we drop down to verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up. We've heard that before. Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. So now he wants him to leave Egypt and head back to Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. I'm glad that he told him why, that he didn't leave him hanging. He didn't just say, do it, don't ask questions, but he told him why. He said, the threat has ended. You're safe now. Make your way back to Israel. Verse 22. But when he heard that Achelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. But notice this. Then being warned by God in a dream, that's a fourth appearance. It doesn't say explicitly that it was an angel, but if three other previous times he was warned by God in a dream and it says by an angel, we got to believe that it was the same way with this instance. And he left for the regions of Galilee, and he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Four times the angel appears to Joseph, and we recognize the reality of nothing being impossible with God. Likewise, if we had time, we could look at Luke's narrative, and the angel appeared the very first time to a priest by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias was in the Holy of Holies performing an annual sacrament on the Day of Atonement, and the angel appeared to announce the conception of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then we looked at or talked about the angel appearing to Mary and giving her the good news regarding her role in being chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And then the other instance of the angels appearing were we just sang about with the shepherds. The angel of the Lord first appeared to them to announce Jesus' birth. But then in addition to the angel of the Lord, suddenly, listen, a multitude of angels, the scriptures say, appeared in a choir of praise regarding Jesus' birth, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So what can we take away from these angels appearing to people and giving them the characters of the birth narrative instruction and direction and assuring them that everything's going to be okay? What can we take away from that in our 21st century world? Well, one thing that we can take away is this reality, that God can, listen, speak to you. God can speak to you. God knows how to speak to you. Now, typically today, how does God speak to you? Through His Word. God speaks to us through His written Word, through His inspired, infallible Word. That's why it's so important that we are in the Word, that we read the Word, that we study the Word, that we meditate on the Word. God speaks to us through His Word. Is He speaking to you right now through His Word? Through the proclamation and the preaching of the Word of God, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you right now. He speaks to us through His Word. But I want you to know that God can and will speak to you. I also want you to know that God can speak to the circumstances of your life. You know, Joseph needed a word from the Lord. And when Joseph needed a word from the Lord brought him a word. Can I get an amen? Yes. And instructed him and assured him and blessed him and encouraged him and inspired him and rescued him and delivered him and his wife and his kid. Dad, I'm telling you that God can speak to your circumstances surrounding your family. Number three, God can give meaning and purpose to your life. I mean, you think about this is just a carpenter, a blue-collar guy living in a nowhere place called Nazareth. And God spoke to him. And God, listen, his life radically changed on the heels of Gabriel's meeting with him. Amen? He's gonna have the role and the responsibility of rearing the Son of God. I'm telling you, Dad, God can give you purpose and meaning. And that apart from Him, God radically changes everything. When God comes into the picture, everything changes. But I'm telling you, because nothing will be impossible with God, we can know that God will speak to us, that God will speak to our circumstances, that God will give meaning and purpose to our life. And let me say this, God knows your need. God knows what you're going through. God knows exactly what you need precisely when you need it. Listen, better than you do. Joseph didn't know what to do. He was a young kid with a wife and a baby. But God knew. God knew his need. And God knew just how to reach him. I'm telling you, so you know, sometimes people are hard to reach. You know anybody in your life that just every time you call them, you get their voicemail. You text them and you get no return. And you're just like, what is up? Why is it that I never can get a hold of this yo-yo? You know, it really is amazing that we have more communication devices than we ever have, and yet there's less communication going on. We rely so heavily on voicemail, amen? And on text. And we're texting. I'm upstairs texting downstairs. It's ridiculous. It's like nobody talks anymore, amen? It's all text. But I'm telling you, I don't care. You may be that person that's hard to reach. I know there's a couple of you that I've been texting and ain't hearing back from you. But let me just say this to you. God knows how to reach you. I may not know. And that may be to your benefit and blessing. But I'm telling you, God knows. Amen? Are you grateful this morning that God knows how to reach you? He knows how to get your attention, I'm telling you. He knows where you are and He knows how to reach you. And some people are out of touch, but you're never too far out of touch for God. For Almighty God. And I thank God for that. I mean, these are some realities that will encourage us today. Not only does God know how to reach you, God knows how to persuade you. Amen? I mean, God knows how to get your attention. And sometimes He has to do that. And He does do that. And He persuaded Joseph. Amen? And then lastly, God knows how to lead and direct you. Now, He may not send an angel, but I'm telling you, if you're looking for direction from God, God knows how to direct you. God knows how to bring direction. It may not be supernatural like it was in these situations, but it might be. It might be. But whether God does it supernaturally or whether He does it in another way, it really doesn't matter. The main thing to remember is that God knows how to lead and direct you. And He knows what you need best. And He knows where you need to go, when you need to do it. I mean, Joseph didn't know he was in serious grave danger, amen? But God knew. And God rescued him. But I'm here to tell you that nothing With God, nothing is impossible. Not the appearance of angels or the appearing of a star. How about the star appearing to those shepherds out tending their flock that night? We just sang about it. Or rather, to the Magi. The star appeared to the Magi in the second chapter of Matthew's gospel. More likely, they were Gentiles of high position from a country, perhaps Parthia, northeast of Babylon, who were given a special revelation by God of the birth of the King of the Jews. And this special revelation may simply have been in the sky, as might be indicated by their title, Magi, specialist in astronomy, and by the fact that they referred to the star which they saw. But at any rate, having received the revelation of Jesus' birth, these Magi traveled to Jerusalem to worship. And when they arrived, they are asking all these people, Matthew records, of where is the Christ child? I mean, they're in Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of Judaism. The Christ child has been born, and they are arrived from Babylon. They traveled a long, long way to get there. And they get there, and I'm sure they assumed everybody knew where to find the Messiah. This is Jerusalem, the Messiah that was prophesied for thousands of years had finally been born. And they get there, and they're asking, hey, where's Jesus? Where's the Messiah? Where's Jesus Christ who was born of the Virgin? And everybody's going, I don't know what you're talking about. That's crazy. And so Herod gets wind of it, right? And Herod was a narcissist to the nth degree, amen? I mean, he wanted everybody to worship him. And so when he heard that the Messiah had been born, he got nervous. And he was nervous that his throne was going to be undermined. And so he goes to Magi are going around town, and he gets word that they're going around town asking, where is Jesus? Where was Jesus born? Nobody knows. So he calls in his experts in the Old Testament law, and he says, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? And they say, well, Bethlehem. That's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So 5 miles away, the Messiah had been born, and nobody knows it. The religious leaders don't say, oh, yeah, he was born a month ago. No, they don't know it. They just say, when he comes, they're oblivious that he's been born. And yet the Magi know, Gentile astronomers. Are y'all with me? And so Herod says, I want to meet these Magi. And so he calls them in and he says, look, he's in Bethlehem. Go find him. And once you find him, come back and let me know where he is, because I want to worship him too. What a scoundrel. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to kill him. And so what happens? We already saw that the star appeared in Babylon. If you think about the Fertile Crescent of the Mediterranean, Babylon was a long way from Jerusalem, guys. And so they traveled night and day to Jerusalem. And now they find out he's in Bethlehem. So they move, they travel, and as soon as they leave Herod, what happens? The star appears again and guides them directly to the Christ child. Directly to the Christ child. Is that amazing or what? I'm telling you, angels appearing, stars appearing, nothing is impossible with God. It's unbelievable. And so they come there, and what is their purpose for coming there? They're bearing gifts. We know that. But their primary purpose, the reason they made way there, was to worship. They came to worship Christ. And so when they get there, that's precisely what they do. And part of their worship was to bring him gifts. By the way, stars or planets naturally travel from east to west across the heavens, not from north to south. And so we wonder, was it a star? Was it a planet? What was it that was really shining? I mean, could it be that the star which the Magi saw and which led them to this specific house was the Shekinah glory of God? I mean, the same glory that had led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years as the pillar of fire and cloud? Perhaps this was what they saw in the east. And for want of a better term, they called it a star. Nevertheless, they were led to the child, and going in, they worshiped him, because with God, nothing is impossible. What's the takeaway for this? The takeaway, I think, for us is this, that God is going to ensure that His Son is worshiped. God is going to ensure that His Son is worshiped. Do you remember when Jesus, during His ministry, during His triumphal entry just days before His crucifixion, that all the people were shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," and they were laying those palm branches down, and we celebrate it on Palm Sunday, and they were worshiping and praising Him, and some of the Pharisees got ticked off, and they said to Him, "Tell your disciples to stop it." And do you remember what Jesus said on the heels of their command? He said, "I tell you, if these become silent," talking about all those people, "the stones will cry out." There will always be somebody to worship Jesus. God will make sure of that. God is going to ensure that His Son is worshiped. But another takeaway, I think, and kind of along the same lines, is that the focus of Christmas for Christians, listen, is the worship of Jesus Christ. If you miss that, you missed Christmas. That is the focus. But be careful. I heard about a family who was going out of town for Christmas, so they loaded up the SUV with luggage. They took their dog over to their neighbor's house, and they entered the coordinates in their GPS, and they even recorded a CD of songs that they were going to play on the road. And everyone was ready, and they were so relieved to finally be in the car. And then they were halfway down the street when the woman cried out to her husband, "We forgot the baby!" And to me, that's a picture of Christmas. I'm here to tell you, and you need to listen very carefully, because if you're not careful, Jesus will get squeezed out of your Christmas. I mean, if you're not intentional, these Magi were intentional. Can I get an amen? I mean, they were prepared. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were going to worship. They were on a mission to find and worship Christ. And if you're not on a mission this Christmas to worship Christ, He'll get left out. He'll get left out. There are going to be people that are celebrating Christmas all throughout southern Granville County that'll have no part of the real meaning of Christmas. Christ won't be mentioned at all. He won't even be an afterthought. Because for many, Christ has nothing to do with people's Christmas. The Magi went out of their way to worship Him. What about you? What do you have set up to ensure? What are you planning on Christmas, this Christmas, that will ensure, that will guarantee that Christ will be lifted up in your heart and in your home this Christmas? That He won't be overlooked, that He won't get squeezed out. One final takeaway. If you're serious in your search for Jesus and genuine in your desire to worship Him, you'll get there. But let me just say this. A half-hearted effort won't get you there. These guys were adamant. Can I get an amen? They were serious. And the Scriptures say, Jesus said, "When you seek Me with all your heart, you'll find Me." And I'm convinced that a lot of people never find Christ because they search for Him half-heartedly. They don't seek Him wholeheartedly. They dabble in it. Are you with me? Jesus says, these guys were serious. Are you surprised that God showed a star or a light and led him to Christ when they wanted to find him that seriously? Have you ever met somebody that just was aching to find Jesus? That's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to find somebody that has got to find Christ. Amen? And they're not going to give up till they do. They're not going to give up till they find him, until they worship him, until they meet him and fall at his feet. By the way, that's what you do when you meet him. So not the appearing of angels or the appearing of a star, but another thing that's impossible with God is a virgin birth, both Mary, a virgin birth. Both Mary and Joseph were told by angels that the Holy Spirit would creatively bring about the physical conception of Jesus. Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:20. And this miraculous conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ was necessary because of his deity and his preexistence. The virgin birth of Jesus is just one, listen, of over 330 Old Testament predictions concerning the Son of God. I want you to think about that. 330 Old Testament predictions that were fulfilled to a T regarding Jesus Christ. With God, nothing is impossible. What's the takeaway? Mary's response. What was Mary's response to the angel appearing, telling her everything surrounding her immaculate conception, her being the mother of the Son of God? We find it in Luke 1:38. And what I want to say was, let me sum up her response with this word, whatever. But not the whatever like we think about it in 21st century America. But the whatever was, whatever you want, God. Whatever you want. Notice her response. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. And may it be done to me according to your word." What is she saying? She's saying, "I'm your slave. You tell me when to jump and where to jump, and I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, Lord." Her whatever was, just tell me whatever you want me to do, and I'll do it. And Mary's response was complete submission. By the way, so was Joseph's. No wonder God used them. So before the angel told Mary about her impending immaculate conception, he said this, "Do not be afraid, because you have found favor with God." So he told her, don't be afraid. Somebody here today needs to hear that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. In light of the fact that nothing is impossible with God, don't be afraid. Luke 1:30. To Joseph, do not be afraid. Matthew 1:20. To the shepherds, the scriptures record that they were terribly frightened when the angel appeared to them. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. You see, God came, beloved, to save you, not to scare you. Don't be afraid. No matter how hard life tries to wreck you, remember, God is for you. As we think about this idea of fear, wouldn't you agree that we're living in a society that is inundated with fear and phobias? I mean, there's more panic attacks today than there ever have been. People are living on the ragged edge. And in the midst of that, all things are possible with God, coming and speaking to you about fear and saying, don't fear, do not fear, over and over and over again. I'm for you. You don't need to fear. Did you know that there are 365 different verses in Scripture that say something along the lines of fear not? 360. Isn't that amazing? How many days in a year are there, by the way? That's phenomenal, isn't it? God put 365 verses in the Scriptures that say, do not fear. And there's 360. Wow! What do we make of that? Here it is. How many of you are looking for a new devotion for 2019? I know that's one of the things that I enjoy. Yeah, 2019, we're at the Bible bookstore. We're looking for a devotion, right? Finished the one I had last year, and I want something new, want something fresh. How about this idea? In 2019, you sniff out one of those 365 verses about do not fear every day of 2019. What a great idea. You write a devotion on do not fear. And then hand it out next year and we'll all follow it. Amen? What a great idea. Some of you, I'm serious, some of you that are so fearful need to do that. You need to take me up on that challenge. Get you a good concordance and just, you say, how do I do it? Here it is. Get you a concordance and go to the word fear, F-E-A-R, or scared. Or any of the other words related to that. Listen, this says in effect, you don't need to be afraid. I am for you. I am with you. I love you. So what have we looked at? Things that are impossible without God. Right? That's what we're talking about. What have we talked about? What are the three we've talked about? We've talked about angels appearing. Let me ask you this. Is that impossible apart from God? Everybody shake your head like this. What about a star appearing, the Shekinah glory of God? Is that impossible apart from God? You take God out of the picture, is the stars going to be appearing? Shake your head like this. No. How about the virgin birth? You take God out of the picture, that ain't happening. Are y'all with me? But with God, you bring God into the picture, that's happening. That's no big deal. Amen? Can God produce a child from a virgin? If you don't think so, your God's too small. God can do it. Because I'm telling you, nothing, listen, nothing is impossible with God. Are y'all got that? Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. And then lastly, the last thing is the incarnation of God. Now, I want you to think about that. God in the form of a baby. Are y'all with me? I mean, that's the climax of these things that are impossible. I mean, I might be able to believe in an angel without God. I might be able to believe some star somehow, some supernova happened. I might be able to believe in somehow, I don't know. But I'm telling you, God in the form of a baby, uh-uh. There's no way apart from God. But with God, all things are possible. And let me just say this. There's no greater blessing that can be conceived than for God to dwell with His people. God with us. Did you get that? Amen. There is no greater blessing on God's green earth or in the universe that God can dwell and will dwell with a sinful people. Amen. God with us. God with us. It's mind-blowing. And the Word became flesh. Are y'all with me? Can you get your arms around that? God became flesh. And He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from God. Full. Listen, this is why we shout hallelujah. That when Jesus, that Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, John says, we saw His glory. And get this, it was full of grace and truth. That's why we worship Him. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And Jesus is the most influential person in human history. Amen. And it's been rightfully said that history swings on the hinge of a stable door in Bethlehem. God came to this earth as a baby to die an agonizing death to ransom us from an eternal death sentence. And the shadow of the cross lay over the beauty of that first Christmas night. And the child was born to die so that we might live. And when we look back at that first Christmas story, we need to remember that the first Christmas tree wasn't decorated with lights. The real Christmas tree was a cross that Christ hung on. And the Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Galatians 3:13. Jesus died on a tree, on a cross, for the sins of all the world. In fact, the Bible says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Galatians 3:13. Greg Laurie brings this out. You know, what is the color of Christmas? Somebody say it. Red. Why? Because Santa Claus is dressed in red? Is that why red's the... You know why red is the color of Christmas? Come on, y'all know this. The blood. Is it because we put red lights on trees? No. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that atones for our sin. Red is the color of Christmas because it's the color of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary when He was nailed to that tree for every one of us. And Jesus died for the sins of the world so He could make, listen, available the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, the gift of having our sin forgiven and being given by grace life eternal, life everlasting. I don't have very many fond memories of Christmas as a child. You see, my dad was a... And I want to be careful here because I want to honor my dad. I don't want to dishonor him. But the truth of the matter is, he was an alcoholic. And every Christmas, he would get wasted. And he would ruin our Christmas. And it was so crazy because I was so excited about Christmas on the one hand as a kid. You remember that excitement? It's a long time ago for me, but I still remember tossing and turning and not being able to sleep. And I remember the last Christmas that my parents were together, I was 10 years old and living on an Air Force base in Japan. And I'd already gone to bed. I'd go to bed early on Christmas Eve. And I was woke up by broken glass and yelling and screaming. And I remember somehow somebody got to a phone and called the police. And they came and they handcuffed my daddy in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve. And they toted him out and put him in a squad car on an Air Force base in Japan. And that was for my mom and for my parents' marriage, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And within 6 weeks, we were on a plane, my mom and I, my little brother, my sister, back to the States. And they divorced after that. And so not a lot of fond memories in childhood revolving around Christmas. But I remember on that particular Christmas thinking about how it had to get better. And it did. Because ironically... So I was 10 years old. The year had to have been 1969 when I was in Japan. Fast forward 40 years. I'm in Fort Worth, Texas, 2009. And 6 days before Christmas, my dad repents and believes on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. How ironic. I'm telling y'all, listen to this. And you go home with this, and don't you ever forget it. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. 3 days later, it got better. He died and was ushered in to the presence of Almighty God, where He resides even now as I preach. Nothing is impossible with God. So as we conclude the sermon and move towards the invitation, I want you to consider the implications of nothing being impossible for God on you, on your life, your worries, your troubles, your marriage, your children, your health, your finances. You know, we're all going through stuff, amen? To one degree or another. Listen, I don't care who you are or what's going on in your life. We need to be encouraged by the truth that nothing is impossible with God. And maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you're on the brink of divorce. I'm here to tell you that God can heal your marriage. Maybe your finances, you're on the cusp of bankruptcy. God can fix your finances. Maybe you just got laid off. You don't know where you're going to be working next week, next year. I'm telling you, God knows how to reach you. God knows what you need. Maybe you've just been given some serious news regarding your health, and you're devastated. You're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you that with God, nothing is impossible. Consider the possibilities of that impossibility.